Good morning, TGH. Good morning, TGH. He is Jireh. Amen. He is our provider. He is here with us. Amen. I'm grateful to be with you guys sharing the word again this morning. I sense that as I prepared today's message, God wants to make known his heart for us today, that it's on display today. Amen? And so I want to invite you to read his scripture. But just a little bit, as we kicked off the series, we heard in week one, harvest is a process, right? And then last week we heard that God is the Lord of the harvest. Can I admit something to y'all today? Can I admit something to you? That word process, with me, we have a funny relationship. We have a real funny relationship. Because I'm always like, Lord, can't you just take me there? When am I going to just get there? I don't really like this process in the middle. You know, I want to get to the harvest. And so we've been on this series, if you're joining us for the first time today in the room or online, we've been on a series and we've been looking at the stages of harvest. We talked about three. Let's see how many of y'all remember. What was the first one? Do you remember? Seed. Second one? Last one? Bread. Wow, y'all was paying attention. Yes. And so we're going to be focusing a little more in particular today into this wheat stage. The middle stage in the process of harvest. Amen? And so let's jump into the text. I'm going to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're looking at Matthew 13 again, verses 24 through 30. 24 through 30. And we're going to read his word and then we'll pray and jump right in. Jesus gave them another parable to consider, and saying this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plant sprouted and formed grain, the weeds appeared also. The servants of the owner came to him and said, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have weeds in it?' He replied to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants asked him, 'Then do you want us to go and pull them out?' But he said, 'No, because as you pull out the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, first gather the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity that we have today, while it is still today, to come into your house and lift up hands unto you, to lift up our worship unto you. We thank you, Lord God, that we are here, that we have breath in our lungs, that you are looking to speak to us and meet with us here in the middle. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. So I want to share a little story with you. Recently, I had traveled by plane to visit family, and both times, I believe, I was sitting, going and coming, I was stuck in the middle. Yeah. How many of you love that middle seat on the plane? How many of you paying for that middle seat? Maybe an extra $60 just to sit in the middle seat. I don't care what row it is. It could be row one. That middle seat. I'm talking about 2.5 hours of flying in that middle seat. I'm talking about that snug middle seat. I'm talking about looking to your right and looking to your left, and both people are sleeping, middle seat. I'm talking about looking to your right, and you know that you want to get some sleep because you have been on a flight at 6 o'clock in the morning, but But the person next to you fell asleep and left the window open. And so now you have holy light shining in your cornea, and you forgot your sunglasses in your bag above your head. So you can't even get no sleep. Or you look to your left, and the person knocked out also, and you need to use the bathroom now. When you have that tension, like, should I actually lay these holy hands and say, excuse me, I gotta get through. I have to get through, because I have to use the bathroom. How many of you like that middle seat? It's not always fun, right? You know what I'm talking about. But you know what I realized about this middle seat situation? That it actually is, the frustration with it for me is that I'm not in control. I'm not in control in the middle seat. And actually, the middle seat situation is only a small reflection of something bigger that I was forgetting about. I was thousands upon thousands of feet in the air, and I wasn't in control of nothing. Not a thing. It's all along the journey when you realize, as you're flying in the air, and you hit that unexpected air pocket, and you realize, I ain't in control. I'm not in control of not one thing up here. Or turbulence starts to settle in midway through the flight, and you have that feeling, you know, when the plane drops just a little bit and your heart feels like it just went up through your mouth kind of situation, that you're not in control of anything. That's when I realized, God, you are carrying this whole thing. This is you the whole time. And so I sat this week and I realized I have more trust in the human flying me, the chunk of metal holding me from one place to another. How about you? It's taking me from one place to another. I pay, you pay, to let a man-made aircraft carry us through the middle space between departure and landing. And it takes faith, y'all. That takes some trust. But it's in the middle when you strap on that seatbelt and say, I'm gonna take this journey, that it all becomes more real. My sermon title today is God is God of the Middle. God is God of the Middle. God is God when both feet are on the ground at takeoff, and he is still God at landing and touchdown. You know when the people start clapping when you arrive on the flight? You're like, why? Why are you doing that? He's still God at landing. But much of life is knowing and trusting him as God when the ground seems to be removed. Nothing is stable. Whatever I thought I was in control of is no longer readily available to cling to. Whatever semblance of control I think I have, you know, that middle seat, but in reality, I'm actually in a plane that I have no control of anything. Whatever semblance of control I think I have is starting to roll away like that runway that quickly begins to disappear the minute after takeoff. It's in the middle. It's in the middle. God is near in the middle. He is God of our middle here. He is at work in our lives, both in the joys and the struggles. The question becomes, how do I make the most of where I am here? Whether you and I are 10 toes flat-footed, looking straight ahead and saying, I'm gonna push through this, or you and I are curled over in anguish of the present time, here in the middle is where God wants to meet us. There is nothing like the unexpected to awaken us to the reality that control has never fully been ours. And while that sounds scary and paralyzing, as someone who herself struggles with control sometimes, it is weirdly the best gift that we can be given. The gift of the opportunity to release control, to allow God to be the God of the middle. Often the journey to something overshadows the journey to be lived through something. I'm gonna say that again. Often the journey to something overshadows the journey to be lived through something. God, in his gift of grace, never intends for us to go on autopilot in the middle, sleeping through the middle, forgetting that he's working here in the middle. His will for us has never been to manufacture or fabricate false senses of security or acceptance or healing or moving on there, because there he'll eventually meet us. No, he is here in the middle. He says to you and I today, I want to invite you to know me even here in the middle. Today, I want to speak to all of us that are encountering this place in the middle. Whatever this place looks like for you, for many of us, it's grief, it's anger, it's confusion, it's frustration, it's numbness, it's shock, it's anguish. For others, it can certainly too be our workplaces, our careers, our vocations, the health of a loved one, a strained relationship. It can be the void of not knowing what God is doing here. What God is doing here. And so we say to ourselves sometimes, God, I know that you are the God who is there. There's actually a name for that in scripture, Jehovah Shammah, the God who reveals himself unceasingly there in that future place. And praise God for the God who's going to meet us there in that future place, who is unceasingly revealing himself there. When God gave that name to Israel, God's people, they were in the middle of some stuff. And so we need to know the identity of God as Jehovah Shammah, the God who promises to be there in the end to bring about restoration. And so we're saying, I know that you are at the beginning and that you will be there at the end, but it's not enough to just know in the middle. I need to trust also that you are active and working here in the middle. He is here when I feel hopeful. He is here when I don't. He is here when I want to throw in the towel. He is here when I want to jump back in the ring and fight a few more rounds. He is here when I have the strength to sing praises to his name. And he is here when I just don't have the words. Him being here in the middle changes everything. It changes everything. Get this. If you would let him. If you would let him. Jesus wasn't just born, and he didn't just die for you and I. He lived here in the middle to be a living example, to be the one that could identify with our suffering and our pain and thus give us the hope and the future. He seeks to develop us here in the middle. How do we find God here? When we look at this passage in Matthew 13, I was actually on that very same plane, and I remember listening to worship music as I kept reading this passage over and over and over again, and I was like, God, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do here with this? And it was like in me reading over and over and asking these questions that it was like the Holy Spirit highlighted this one little lyric from this worship song. Don't ask me the name of the song. I have no idea. I try to find it after. I have no idea what the song is. But he highlighted this one phrase that I immediately wrote down, had no idea how it connected, but I kept wondering, like, what does this have to do with what I'm reading? And the phrase was this: in the question, he's the answer. In the question, he's the answer. And I was like, what are you doing, Holy Spirit? Okay. And then it was like a light bulb turned on, and it wasn't Drea. It wasn't me. I sensed it was the Holy Spirit really like, you have a lot of questions right now. And I'm telling you, in the question, he's the answer. And instantly I realized, oh snap, there's questions in the text. In the scripture that I've been reading over and over, I haven't been paying attention really to the fact that there's actually questions in the text, three in fact. I was like, whoa, okay, why here, Lord? What are you saying? So let's look at verse 26 through 27. So when the plants sprouted and formed grain, the weeds appeared also. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" Verse 28 through 30, "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" But he said, "No, because as you pull out the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest." And so as I sat with these questions, I'm like, we know what the interpretation of this parable is, but it was like God was trying to allow me to sense, like, there's something here in the questions that we experience here in the middle, this middle stage, this wheat stage, where there is actually growth happening. We see that in verse 26. "So when the plant sprouted and formed grain, the weeds also appeared," right? There's growth in this stage. The questions I was asking, like, what is, I was asking questions of the text. What does this, what are their questions suggest? And I started writing down, I'm like, the first question they had seemed to be that they wanted to seek to know the intent of the owner. Or they were questioning really his purpose. They wanted to understand they seemed to be questioning the integrity of the seed. Wasn't it good? Because if it was good, it don't look good. This middle situation don't look good. If it was good, it don't look good. So they were asking this question, and that seemed to be what they were trying to grasp at. The second question seemed to be, they want to know, where is it coming from then? That's actually a really good question. Many of the struggles we experience, we don't ask, where's this coming from? And it gets us focusing on the wrong thing. They had a really good approach. So where did this come from? These weeds come from then? That's a pretty important question, knowing the where it's coming from, or who or what is its origination. So if we understand that this parable is about the kingdom of God and wheat is likened to the children of God, when we look at these questions, we see that in the owner's response, he says, let them grow together. Because in you trying to do something, you're going to affect something in the wrong way. And so there's something that is happening in the middle. The owner doesn't actually, it doesn't suggest that he's saying nothing can come of this. No, he says, let it be. Because something actually is still happening here. I'm still going to do something in the future, right? He says, I'm going to gather some stuff. I'm going to separate some stuff in the future. But I'm not dismissing what potential there is that is still happening here in the middle. There was an appropriate understanding of those workers in that something needed to be done. It's just not what they thought. And it's not who they thought should be doing it. It was something likely much harder and yet integral to the process of harvest. They were expected to wait. Have patience. Trust the wisdom of the master, their owner, that something could be produced there in the middle of the unexpected. That there in the middle, there in the middle of the least desirable circumstances, something could come of that. And here is what God brought up that I want to share to consider for us today, that God is God of the middle. He is God of the middle. And in the middle, point one, you and I need to know that our focus is key. It's critical. It's paramount. Focus is described as the center of interest and activity, where I zone in on and then where I often start to move. Where I start to become active in. Focus is described as a center of interest or activity. What is my center? What is my focal point? What has the center of your attention? What is your heartbeat for? Like we sang today, anchor. What is your anchor? What is your hub? What do you keep coming back to? Our questions can be helpful gateways to consider and assess where our focus is. Because your focus determines your direction. When things are out of focus, there's no clear visual definition to things. You ever seen a camera that's out of focus? It's hard to make out actually what's in the picture. What I see is not defined correctly, or often it's not defined by the right things. I consider the story of Jesus when he healed the man at Bethsaida. He took him out of the town and he laid hands on his eyes and he asked him, "Now what do you see?" And his focus wasn't there. He didn't have clarity just yet. And he says, "I see, I think people, but I think they look like trees. It looks like trees, but they were people." So he was defining things by the wrong things, right? Because there wasn't focus. And for us, if we have our focus on the wrong things, on the shifting waves all around us, we will be unstable. What is at the center is the control center. What is at the center is at the control center. I thought God is so amazing that he provides us a living example in our own bodies. There's trillions upon billions of cells. That's not scientifically, my numbers are wrong there, but you get what I mean. There's many cells in our body, and in each one there is a nucleus, something called the nucleus, and it is at the center of that cell. And whatever is at the center of that cell grows and reproduces. It can be health, it'll grow and reproduce more skin cells. And if it's cancer, it'll grow and reproduce that same thing. It can be sickness. Consider in our own lives what is at the center will be the control center, because it will grow and reproduce that thing. We can't always choose what unexpected situations arise. We can't always control the thoughts and feelings that make an appearance in our lives, but we can choose our focus. And we can choose to remain in those places. And God is telling us today that I am God of the middle. And so it's going to be important for you to understand that your focus is key in this season. And this brings me to my point, my second point. In the middle, we have to hold our plans lightly and hold to Jesus tightly. We have to hold our plans. Oh, God. Okay, fine. Lightly. And we have to hold Jesus tightly. Philippians 3, 12 through 13 says this. "I'm not saying that I have this all together." This is Paul speaking. "That I have made it." I love Paul because he was amazing for the kingdom, but he was authentic in his relationship with God. He talks about having the thorn in the flesh and not experiencing everything perfectly. He had a past. Praise God that I have an example in scripture where he has a past and he was still used mightily by God, right? He's saying here, I'm not saying that I've had this all together, that I've made it there. But I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. He knew something. He knew something. He was like, there's going to be situations on this journey that I have got to hold lightly. I can't hold to those things, but I am definitely going to hold on to Jesus tightly on this journey to the place where I'm going. And so really this really has us assess, what are our expectations really? What are our expectations? Do you see this life with Jesus as a journey or as a destination? Some place that you get eventually there, but here on autopilot in the middle, or here where we throw in the towel and we hope, Lord, by the by and by, you will literally bring me there eventually. Or do we see this life with Jesus as a journey? Because journeys involve movement. They involve action. They involve starts and stops, detours and delays, trips into the unknown. I don't like the unknown. You know why I don't like the unknown? I don't know how to quantify the unknown. Like, how long is the unknown? I don't know how to qualify the unknown. What is the unknown? Exactly. It's the unknown, so you won't know. You don't know. That's the point. It is what is unresolved. It is what is undefined. It is what is unfixed. It is what is unrevealed. It is mystery. Mystery, which is an integral part to our faith. To this faith walk with Jesus, the mystery of our faith. When we understand that life with Jesus is a journey, not just a destination, it frees us up to embrace the mystery of God. That we serve a God that is beyond our finite minds. What we can fully comprehend or make sense of. That we are in his world and not him, not in ours. That he holds us in the palm of his hands. Not that we do it, that it's the other way around. That he is vast and magnificent. That he is big. That we can't just put our arms around him and put him into a nice, neat box. That he is yet still extravagantly gracious to us. He's a gracious God that says, I can't be contained. I can't be fathomed. I can't be put into your nice, tight boxes around what's happening. I can't even be fathomed by the greatest minds, the greatest prophets, teachers, philosophers, theologians, pastors, leaders, you name it. They're never going to be able to get a pigeonhole on me, right? But look at what he said. He says this. You don't want me to be. You don't want me to be in your neat box. You don't want me to be by way of you, what you expect. We need a God that understands us, that empathizes with us, that sits with us in the middle, but we don't need a God made in our image. We are his creation. We need in the hardest and most uncertain times in our lives, God to be I am. I am being, he's saying, I'm being I am into you whenever you need it, whatever you need. What do you need me to be here in the middle? Or have you relegated this middle stage to like, this is all, we'll just throw this to the trash. We'll hope we'll make it there. No, he's saying, what do you need me to be here in the middle? Because I am. Because I am. I am the way maker. I am your healer. I am your miracle worker. I am light in dark places. I am your hope when you have no hope. I am, I am, I am, I am. Whatever you need me to be here in the middle, I am. What do you need him to be? Because in the mystery of what is in the middle, whatever that middle is, we have to really ask ourselves oftentimes, again, having to do with our expectations, does Jesus' plan offend me? Does it offend me? You got some nerve, Jesus. You got some real nerve. You know how much money I put into this thing? You got some real nerve. You know how much schooling I did? You got some real nerve to change this up on me. Does Jesus' plan offend you? His plan to use what seems broken, what seems unreasonable by our timeline, what makes no sense, does it offend you? Because you and I might be holding too tightly to our plan and our vision of the story. It makes no sense, God. Why? It makes no sense, God. How? Why? When? Where? These are all the questions. These are all the questions that we experience here in the middle. It brought me to someone in Scripture, John the Baptist, who also had questions in his middle. He was at the center of God's will, sitting in prison. He had made the way for Jesus, and he landed in prison. And he sends his disciples, look at me to Matthew 11, verses 2 to 3. It says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, Jesus was working. He was moving. He heard about it. He sends his disciples to ask Jesus this, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? He's been making the way for Jesus this whole time. He was called to do this exactly. He's been on mission in the middle, doing what he was supposed to, and now he lands in prison, and he's sending the questions to Jesus. Are you the one? Or so should we be looking for someone else? Because I didn't expect to be here. Even John the Baptist, who was countercultural in his whole ministry, who was shaking up things, who wasn't doing things that you would normally expect, he had questions. And look at what Jesus tells him in verse 5 and 6. Jesus responds, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended by me. Does Jesus' plan offend you? Because he told John the Baptist, who was prophesied to actually make a way to Jesus, lands in prison, he sends him word. He's like, tell John that the blind are receiving sight. Basically, he's telling John, John, I know this is not what you expected. You in prison, but I'm still working from your middle. You're in the middle of some stuff, but I'm moving. Things are happening. Deliverance is happening. I am setting captives free. The poor are receiving the gospel. But blessed is he who is not offended by me. That means my plan, how things happen. You might not like how they move about, but blessed is he. He says, blessed is he who is not offended by me. What I love about Jesus is that he lovingly wants us to be honest with him. He's not like, really, John? Really? I used you, bro. You were supposed to open the way to me. This is not, you're making this about you. No. He lovingly wants us to be honest with him. And in our honesty, he doesn't cast us aside. He's not ashamed or disappointed. He's not looking at you like, really? Really? All the things that I've done for you, you're gonna really throw a tantrum now here in the middle? No. He lovingly invites us here in the middle to say, what do you need me to be? Here in the middle, what do you need me to be? Here in the middle is where we decide what we believe about Jesus, regardless of our circumstances. What have you decided to believe? I know what he has determined to believe about you and I. Scripture tells us, Romans 8:37, in all these things, you are more than a conqueror. He knows what he believes about you already. He wants to know what you believe about him. Here in the middle is the sifting to see, what do you really believe about me? He knows what he believes about you. He says, in all these things, you are more than conquerors. In Jeremiah 29:11, his plans for you and I are for our welfare, not for evil. Here in the middle, he wants our welfare, not evil, to give us a hope and a future. 1 Peter 2:9, that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here in the middle, he wants us to proclaim his excellencies. He believes that you can still do that here in the middle, that it's not relegated for some future time, though it's promised. He's saying you can still do this here in the middle. Jesus knows the path forward, though we may not see it clearly or understand everything completely at this time. He knows the way. He knows the way. And this brings me to my last point, point three. The middle is fertile ground. The middle is fertile ground. The second week of January this year, I remember having a crisis of the middle reflection. That's what I'm calling it, okay? Sounds nicer that way. Crisis of the middle reflection. And I was sitting in my living room, and it was like my focus had been put on all the things that had not panned out in the ways that I'd hoped they would. And I'm talking, the enemy was like, yeah, and that one too. Yup, and this area too. And this hasn't realized, yup, in that area either. And my focus just zoned into those things. And you know what happened? It just began to reproduce and reproduce. Now I'm spiraling into this story and these scenarios and all this stuff. And I sat there that day and I was really just, can I be honest with you? I was just like, bleh. Really, God? I don't want to talk to you right now. I don't want to talk. Because all I see, my focus, all I see is what's not, what's unexpected, what I can't fix, what I don't know how to fix, what I don't know what to do. What are you doing, God? What are you doing? I had all these questions. And interestingly enough, two, three days later, I find myself sitting in that same spot in the living room watching this sermon. And again, for the life of me, it was like, it wasn't, the sermon wasn't the point. It was just one line that the Holy Spirit highlighted. Don't ask me what the name of the sermon was, what it was about. I'm sure it was powerful. But the one line was, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And it was like the scales had fell from my eyes, and I was like, oh my God. That means nothing is impossible. Okay, so I'm sitting there. Let me look in scripture. This is where this is at. I know where I've seen this before. I go there, and the Holy Spirit reminded me, in the midst of my flurry of questions, all I felt like the Holy Spirit brought to my heart and mind was, Jesus died and he rose. Jesus died and he rose, and nothing is impossible. And it was like the lights went on. I know it seems like, well, duh. But like when we really understand the power of he died and he rose, that means nothing is impossible. That means whatever happens in the middle is easy for God. It's easy for him. Whatever happens in the middle. And I was blown, I was like, Lord, you know when you've sat with something, you know these things, right? We know the scripture, we know these things, but oftentimes we don't know these things and we don't apply them in ways that we start to live it out with that same conviction. And this was a turning point for me. I'm like, that means everything is easy. Oh, devil, you really done now. You done. You know why? And then I paused and I was like, wait a minute, God. My questions. God in his loving grace let me actually challenge what should have been enough. He died, he rose. That should be enough. That answers the question all in and of itself. But in his grace, he let me ask another question. And I just said, but Jesus, you're God though. And I'm human. But you're God though, and I know you're God, and you lived in this world, but like, you could do that, you could raise. And in his loving kindness, he answered back. He brought to mind the story of Lazarus and the little girl that he rose from the dead, who were all human, human. They died. Even though Jesus was like, no, they're sleeping, By all accounts, they're in the middle of their situations. Everything was done. It was finished. And I felt like the Spirit reminded me, but that's why I rose even those people from the dead. So it would be a testament that even in your situation, in your middle, you would understand that this answer should be enough, Drea. That should be enough, that I did it. That's enough. But just in case you want to ask some questions, I also did it for some regular folk like you and me, right? And so look with me to John 11, really that story of Lazarus. Verses 14, it says that Jesus was with his disciples, and he was with them in a place. He ends up staying longer than expected. By all accounts, to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they're like, when is he coming? We need you here in the middle of our situation. And the unexpected happened. Jesus stays longer in this place with his disciples. Look at what he tells them. He's like, we're going to go back now because Lazarus is sleeping. And they're like, I mean, if he's sleeping, why don't we need to go there then? Because you have a lot of tension in that area. They're focused on the wrong things. They're focused on the beef that they don't want to really be brought around Jesus. And Jesus is focused on the miracle that he's about to do, and they're focused on the wrong things. And he really has to say, let me make this plain to y'all. Lazarus is dead. Listen what he says. Lazarus has died, and I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there. I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there. Listen what this verse says in the Message translation, because you're about to be given new grounds for believing. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Here in the middle, there is new ground. There is fertile ground for believing. There is new grounds for believing. Jesus was trying to teach his disciples something. He says, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm going to get there. I'm going to get to the middle of Martha and Mary and Lazarus' situation when I arrive there. But for your sake, I'm glad I was here in the middle, because you need to know that there is fertile ground for me to produce something in you. And that is the same thing he tells us today. In the middle, there is something that I'm looking to produce in you. There is something that I'm looking to rescue and save. He is Jesus' Redeemer. He is looking to redeem and save. The enemy is all about destroying and killing and stealing. And Jesus is all about producing and bringing about change and transformation and growth. What is he looking to do here in the middle in you and I? Because he's up to something, y'all. There's grounds for believing. He is up to something, y'all. God wants us to consider, are you willing to believe that I am working even in suboptimal conditions? That's crazy, because according to God, they're actually the perfect conditions to work in. But to us, by our standards, no, God, this ain't how it's supposed to go down. He wants us to consider, do you think that I've abandoned my power and ability to retrieve what is mine? Whatever I said is good. Whatever I said is supposed to grow. Whatever I said that is supposed to come about and be produced, no enemy can stop it. Isaiah 55, 10 through 12 says, for as the rain and snow comes down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish what I have purposed it to accomplish. God is looking to produce something here in the middle. And he is not going to just move past it. He doesn't actually want us to move past it, because he's looking to bring about something. The question is, will you and I be open, receptive, hold to our plans lightly, and grab a hold to him more tightly in this season? I love this quote from Elizabeth Elliot in her book. She says, the book's title is Suffering is Never for Nothing. It says, the best fruit comes out of the most drastic pruning. The purest gold comes out of the hottest fires. I have certainly learned the deepest lessons of my life through going through the deepest waters. And the greatest joys come of the greatest sorrows. Life comes out of death. God is looking to produce here in the middle. The temptation for all of us when we are in the middle is, I want to jump or be airlifted to the end. But when we understand that God is still here, he is over our in-between, our collective in-betweens, we can begin to see his invitation being made to experience him more profoundly in a way that is radically, radically different. And that will keep us, that will allow us to be so radically changed in this place, so that when we arrive there, on the other side of it, we will forever be changed and transformed. He is looking to do something in the middle. Revelations 1:8 tells us this: I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is. That means here in the middle, he is who was and is to come, the Almighty. In verse 17, John, who is receiving this revelation, says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though I was dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. That means I am here, active and alive. I didn't just go up to heaven and now throw you like little encouragements and hope you make it up here one day. No, I'm the living one here in the middle. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever and ever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. That means God is in control. That means death nor evil are in control. They don't have the final say anymore. They don't have the final say over our situations anymore. God's active presence here in this moment, in this place, in this present situation, he's saying, I'm more than enough for the beginning. I'm the Alpha. I'm more than enough for the end, for the destination, the result. I am the Omega, but I am God right here in the middle. In a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Easter. We don't have to wait till then to know that he is God here in the middle. He knew, Jesus knew that he would see the resurrection, but he couldn't skip the middle. He had to go through the pain, betrayal, the sorrow of the middle. In the question, he's the answer. In the questions, he's the answer. Aren't you gonna do something, God? Aren't you seeing what's happening in my life right now? Why doesn't he just do something? The answer is he did. He became suffering and pain in every way. He became the answer to address the uncertainty and unfulfillment we feel in the middle. He became the answer to address the pain and suffering we experience here in the middle. He became the answer to the burdens and the weights that you and I carry, the questions that we have. He is the answer. He says that I came to redeem and restore my people, my children, and every human being on this earth because I'm looking to restore and bring about change. Consider all the ways that he was, the days and the months and the weeks leading to that cross, the middle. He journeyed through the middle. He lived through the middle, not just for our salvation, not just for our justification, but for our sanctification. What we live now in this body, what we are living day to day, what he's looking to produce in the middle. He provides us hope, not just for the beginning, not just for the end, but as he hung on that cross between, in the middle of two thieves, he says, I opened my arms wide to cover this gap in the middle for you and I. Why is this good news to us? It frees us up to know that we can know the true Jesus here in the middle. We can know the true Jesus, that he's never gonna lob down pep talks from heaven in our middle stage, that he is looking to love us and transform us through his power and presence here that is active in the middle and is not saved for some future time. We have a hope and we have a future that is guaranteed, but here in the middle, he is saying, I am alive and well and looking to work in the middle of your situation, in the middle of the circumstances that seem unexpected. And so I wanna leave us with this as I close. This verse, 2 Corinthians 8 through 10 says this, we are hard pressed. We're hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed. We have questions, y'all. We don't get it. We don't understand. But we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. So that we are living out the life of Jesus here in the middle. I wanna make an invitation to all those in this room, and we're gonna open up the altar now. I wanna invite us, if you would say, man, I'm in the middle of some stuff, I don't know what God is doing. I don't know what you're doing, God. I'm so focused on what's going on around me or the destination where I think I should be. Maybe I'm stuck in the unexpected, what's been the unexpected, and I can't wrap my mind that you can do something here in the middle with what seems like it doesn't make sense. I want to make a call to the altar to you because he wants to meet you right there. He says, I'm enough for that. I'm enough. I'm more than enough for those questions. I'm more than enough for where you find yourself that you don't know maybe where your job is leading to or how healing is going to come to your body. He says, I'm more than enough there. I want to make an invitation to those of us who are saying, Lord, help me to believe that the middle is still fertile grounds for you to work. That you're not sitting at the finish line just cheering me on, like, hurry up, you're going to get here soon. No, that you are literally in this fight and in this walk with me. So I want to invite you, if you're saying, I am really wrestling to see, because maybe I'm focusing with my natural eye, but Lord, Holy Spirit, allow me to see that this is fertile ground for you to move and you to work. I want to open the altar to those who don't have a relationship with Jesus, who don't know the true Jesus, who maybe you've been told Jesus is just some person, some spiritual leader that demands a bunch of stuff. It's all about religiosity. He wants to meet you here in the middle with relationship. He says, I want to do life with you. I want to be in the joys and the struggles, the ups and the downs, the mountaintops and the valleys. You've been doing it on your own. And he's offering and making an invitation today to you as well and saying, you don't have to, because I want to walk with you here in the middle. So I'm going to ask that we rise. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. I'm going to invite whoever we have helping with prayer to help with prayer this afternoon. And let's just enter in to this space. Amen. Amen. Amen.